Let's take our Bibles tonight and look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 8. And hopefully we can draw something out of this that is understandable and helpful. First Timothy chapter 5. Verses 3 through 8. In verse 3, it begins there and it says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." I want to speak tonight on being a provident man. Being a provident man. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and pray that you would. I pray that you would help me to open it up, that we would understand what's there. I pray that Your Spirit would help, and that it would illumine my mind and mouth and our hearts and minds as we hear, and so that we could understand that what is being said is clearly from your word, and then that we would listen to the application that the Spirit would give us and obey him. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored through all that's done, and right now through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, we tend to think immediately that this is instruction to the church about dealing with widows. Honor widows that are widows indeed is what verse 3 says. But then it goes on and it gives us instructions about who is a widow indeed. And basically says in verse 4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home." So he's saying, in a church, if there's honor, take care of the widows that are there. But if a widow has children or nephews, and as I was always curious about that nephews thing, and I don't know if it's completely without error, but as I was studying that, someone mentioned that in the older English, when they translated this into the English, nephews could or often did refer to grandchildren. It makes sense with the way that the flow of the passage runs that basically we could put grandchildren there. So honor them that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or grandchildren, that makes sense, but you could put nephews there also. But children or grandchildren or just offspring, let them. Now, the "them" there refers to those children, right? Hopefully that's easy enough to understand. Let those children learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. So the church is to take care of widows, but if a widow has children that are there or grandchildren, they should show their piety at home and take care of their mother or grandmother. Thus, or thence, or whatever, the church doesn't need to take care of widows who have children that can take care of them. So, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. Now then it says, "Now she that is a widow indeed." Now this would, a widow indeed would be someone who does not have children that can take care of her, and the next two verses says, "and desolate." Basically, this is a woman, along with her good and along with the idea that she trusteth in God and is continuous in supplications and prayers night and day. She is in a condition where she's completely dependent on the church. Okay? So this person, a widow indeed, is dependent on the church. There's no one that she can go to for her sustenance. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. So we have here specifically in verse 4, an instruction, specific and positive. That if you are a man and you have a mother or a grandmother that is dependent on you, you are to take care of them. Okay? Now, it's not worded exactly that way, but it says, but let them, and that's us, those men that would have mother or grandmother, let them show piety at home and take care of them. So take care of them yourself is what Paul is saying. If you have men there, if you have widows and they have children and they're there, those children should take care of them. Take care of them yourself. Then verses 5, 6, and 7 kind of give us a description of this widow. And then verse 8 speaks the same thing as verse 4, but draws it, expands it into a broader, more general application and applies it in the negative. In verse 4, it says, if you have a widow, take care of her. If your mother is widowed, your grandmother is widowed, take care of her. Okay. In verse 8, though, it says, but if any man, and this just is in parallel with verse 4, but if any, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So on the opposite side of the same issue, he says in verse 4, you have a widow, your mother is widowed, your grandmother is widowed, take care of her. If you don't take care of her, if you don't provide for her, you're worse than an infidel and you've denied the faith. But what's interesting here is that this is a broader statement. It doesn't say, but if any provide not for his mother or for his widowed mother. It says, if any provide not for his own. Now, his own what? Now, I believe, there's not a stretch, I believe that this is teaching the widow is fully dependent on who? A widow indeed is fully dependent on the church. In verse 4, that widow is fully dependent on her children or her grandchildren. So in verse 8, when it says your own what? Your own dependents. Okay, so men, this is speaking to us. We, if we do not provide for our own dependents, man, who is dependent on you? Oh, my children. And who else? My wife. And who else? Perhaps your mother, your grandmother. Right now, my mother is not dependent on me, but there could come a day when she would be. For some of you, you have a mother that is dependent on you. But for all of us, we have dependents, people that look to us for their sustenance. And if we don't provide for them, if any provide not for his own dependents, his children, his wife, when time comes, his mother, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. So this is a broader application in this verse 8. In verse 4, the person involved was a mother or grandmother. In verse 8, it's your own. That would include wives and children. It is also vaguer, I believe purposefully, to include all the things that people, all the areas that people have needs. When we think of this taking care of a widow specifically, we would think of making sure she has a place to live, that it's a comfortable place, and that she has food, that she's taken care of physically. But when the statement is re-given in verse 8, it's a broader statement. It includes more than just a mother or grandmother. It includes anybody that's dependent, and it includes all the needs that those dependents have. Our needs are more than physical needs. You have more than physical needs, don't you? You know what you could think of them. If we have social or emotional needs. We have physical needs. We have spiritual needs. And we have intellectual needs. We have, those are the different spheres of our life, and we need things in all of those areas. And so man, beside having to provide physically for your family, you are commanded to provide for those that are dependent upon you. So the rule that we should gather from this passage is men must provide for those that are dependent upon them. Say, you went through all that just to say that? I knew that. But I want us to think about it. Men must provide for those that are dependent upon them. Provide for them physically. Provide for them spiritually. Provide for them socially. Provide for them mentally, intellectually. So there's a key word there, provide. And this is a key word. What does it mean to provide? Well, let's just think about it. The word provide seems to have two parts. There's the pro part and the vide part. Pro has the idea of ahead or before. Ahead or before. And vide has the idea of looking or viewing. So provide means to look or view ahead. To look ahead. There's a famous animal that does that. Proverbs 6. Remember Proverbs 6? Verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, does what? Provideth her meat in the summer. Why does the ant provide meat in the summer? Because it's hungry? No. It knows it's providing. It's looking ahead. Somehow it knows that it needs it's going to need something down the road. So it gathereth her food, or provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. So the ant provides. And we should be, as Proverbs encourages us, like an ant. We should provide. We should be looking ahead. You say, well, that's why I have a job. Of course. I mean, in a certain sense, what we're talking about is really common sense. You know, and your wife knows, that you don't just come home after work and eat food. There takes some forethought. The food just doesn't appear in the refrigerator. If you eat the food that's in the refrigerator, it doesn't replenish itself by itself. You have to put some more food in the refrigerator. Right, Paul? You got to put food in the refrigerator. How do we put food in the refrigerator? We just go out in the yard? Some of us, some of you, may have grown up in a situation where you did go out in the yard and get food from the yard. But in order to get food from the yard, what did you have to do? You had to plan. You had to clear the land. You had to plow the ground. You had to plant the seed. You had to till. You had to tend the garden. And then it brought forth food. Then you had to go gather all the food. You say, well, I only need enough for this meal. But if you leave it out there, what's going to happen? It rots. So you do all kinds of things that way in order to have food. You're providing food. If you don't have a garden, you have some money, and you go to the store. The food doesn't just appear. Okay, now physically, we understand that. Generally, the better we understand that, the better it is in our home. If we don't understand that, we come home and say, oh, "There's nothing to eat," and we run off to the store or we run to the restaurant and we spend twice as much as we should on our food than we need to. So we understand providing. Providing means looking ahead. I thought of naming this being a Christian prepper. There's a big movement around. I've seen it in papers. I was somewhere else. I saw about this. These people are preppers. That's the new thing. Because the world's going to just fall apart. So you got to be prepared for that. If you're going to be prepared, and you could read some of these people, they have it down. They have thought it through. They are providing for when the economy falls apart, and when the water system falls apart, and when the electric grid falls apart, all of this, they're preparing, they're providing. Now, we can laugh at that idea, but God, we don't necessarily have to go that far, but God says, man, you are to provide for your own. And not just physically. To provide means to look ahead. God does that. Think of it. Where does the word providence come from? God. God is provident. God providentially. Let's think of the country. Let's think of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel came from Abraham. Who was Abraham's son? Isaac, and then Jacob. And Jacob's sons lived in Canaan. They all lived in Canaan. And what happened to them? They began to just kind of mix around in with the Canaanites. Jacob had a daughter, and Shechem kind of thought she was cute or whatever, and they started something. Judah messed around with somebody from Canaan. There's the danger that the nation of Israel was going to get swallowed up and just absorbed by the Canaanites. So what did God do? Well, he thought ahead. He sent Joseph into Egypt. And he prepared. And it took a long time. But he prepared. He prepared Joseph to take the position that he had. And then he had Joseph prepare Egypt. And then he sent a famine into Canaan. He sent a famine on the whole world. Just so that Jacob would move into Egypt. You say, yes. The Israelites, remember when Jacob moved into Egypt? He said, Joseph said to the Pharaoh, they're farmers, they're herdsmen, and what? Egyptians despise herdsmen. There was no chance of Egyptians and Jacob's family intermarrying. Okay? So God sent them down there. He had it all prepared. Then they grew into being a nation. He had promised them the land of Canaan. They were sitting fat and sassy in Goshen. They had the best of the land. They had leeks and garlics. They would never have wanted to leave Canaan, except what? God sent a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And he began to persecute them and to all of that. So now the Israelites want to leave Egypt. Right? I'm giving you a different view of it, but God plans these things. God is providential, and he works all it out. Okay? So they leave. They end up wandering the wilderness. Didn't they pretty much settle into the wilderness? Some of them decided to stay. They liked it so much. Well, should they have been there? No, God had promised them something else. God had promised them milk and honey. They kind of liked where they were. What did they have to eat, though? They were tired of this manna. 40 years of manna might make you want to go into the land of Canaan, wouldn't it? All right? I'm just saying, God prepared. God, in his providence, worked everything out so that things happened the way he wanted them to with his people. Now, just quickly, basically to wrap that up. Men, you need to be a providential man. You need to look at what your family, you need to look at what your wife needs. And you need to look ahead and say, she needs to do this, or she needs to go to this. And then you look at that and say, but she's going to have a hard time with that. I'm not saying you do things for your wife or for your children, but God made it easier, or he made it more desirable to do what he wanted his children to do than to not do. It's always better to do what God wants than what he doesn't want. That's the way God works. In his providence, he makes it easier to do what he wants. And for you, and you, men, you say, honey, I think you ought to do this. Go figure out a way to get it done. No. I mean, sure, maybe she should do it. But you are responsible to provide for her. You say, and this is how I want you to do it. It may be something she doesn't want to do, but if you provided the way, you said, and this is what's going to happen, and then you're going to do this, then she's got to do it. Okay? Your children, same way. You need to look at what your children need to be and what they need to become what they need to be. And this is where we bring it into the school. You should work. You should make it easier or desirable to do right or to do what is best for them. You make it desirable or easier to do what is best for your dependents. Physically, okay? You plan, okay? Do you want your children to be healthy? Yes, you want them to be healthy. Does exercise help with that? Does good eating habits help with that? Okay, on a physical level, we can understand that. If you want your kids to exercise, you have to make them do it. But if you're a wise father, you're going to plan it. You don't say, get out there and run 10 laps around the lake when they're in kindergarten. Okay? Eric. You plan. You say, okay, for them to succeed, they're going to need to do this, this, and this. Some parents are going to take what I say, and you're going to say, I need to go out and do this, this, and this for my children. No, you work the path out that they need to take. There's a difference there. Some parents go and they just cover for their children. Oh, he was supposed to do this and he didn't do it, so I got to cover for him. That's not providing. Providing is looking ahead and saying, in order to do this, he's going to need to do this, 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 this. In order to be a successful Christian at the age of 25, he's going to need to do all this. He's only 5 right now, or he's only 2 right now, or he's only a couple months right now. You have to plan that path out. And you have to prepare the way. You need to say, okay, in order for him to be able to do that, he's going to have to be able to do this and this. And you start now preparing, whether it's physically, socially, spiritually. And let me just end by saying this. We have so many resources here at our church, this Christian school. We have many. We have a fair amount of graduates whose parents have said, Fairhaven will prepare my kids for whatever they need to face. And the kids have gone to Fairhaven and they've done whatever they felt like doing. They've applied themselves with the amount of determination that they felt like giving. And Fairhaven cannot prepare your children to do what they ought to do. Fairhaven is a school. It's a help. It's a tool. You are the one that has to prepare them. You have the school. You have so many advantages. You should make your kids want everything that Fairhaven can give them. If you just say, oh, you go to school, there's sinful nature just like we... What are you doing when you're saying, oh, just go to school? You're shirking your responsibility. You expect them to pick up their responsibility because you've just thrown it off on the school? No. So you're as providing for your children, you need to say, okay, the school has a sports program. That will help me. I can use that as part of the plan to prepare them physically. The school has... academics and has all these. Your children ought to be brainwashed into thinking they want everything they can get. When they come to college, they should see Mr. Mitchell, the registrar, and say, you know, I know they have these 4-year plans, but is there a plan where you can take every class that the college offers? I'm joking a little bit. Okay? But too many of our graduates come to college wanting to do the least, the least number of classes, the easiest course of study to finish, and then do the least within the course. Okay? They didn't catch that from their teachers in high school. They caught that from the man that prepared them. Fathers, it's our responsibility to provide for our own, whether it's our wives or our children, and providing for them, whether it's spiritually, say, you may provide well for them physically and even for their physical well-being. But if you shirk your mental responsibility, what does the Bible say you are? You've denied the faith, and you're worse than an infidel. It's a rule for us. Men must provide for those that are dependent upon them. And it's all-encompassing responsibility. It's not just putting food on the table and paying the utilities. It's their whole life. God gave you them. God gave you your children so that he wanted a godly seed. He gave you your children so that you would prepare a godly seed. You would provide him with a godly seed. He gave you your wife so that together you could do that, to help you on that way. But she's your responsibility. You're to provide for her in all the needs that she has. And providing is not just telling what they should do. God worked things out so that he didn't make us do what we have to do, but he worked it out so that we would want to do it, or so that if we didn't do it, it was worse than if we did. And so we don't do things for our children or for our wives, but we provide. We figure out the best way for them to do it, and we work toward bringing our dependents, providing for them all the things that they need. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you.